Well, this morning we're going to ask Bob Burke to come and share. I know the Lord has some things on his heart for him to share. And I guess the first time I met Bob, I felt I seen him impact a group of men that really was astounding. I know that God's hand is on him. So Bob, come on up and minister according as the Lord leads you.
Amen. No, I'm good.
That was my glass. No.
Thank you very much, Pastor. I always find it to be an honor to be asked to speak. It's both an honor and a humbling experience as well. And so I appreciate being able to share a little bit this morning. And it's also an honor for me for family to come out. Thank you. It means an awful lot to me that you did, and appreciate that. And folks from even they came from far away as Truro, Nova Scotia. Can we just bow just for a quick word of prayer? Father, thank you so very much for your goodness towards us today. We appreciate your blessing. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here together as a community, friends and family, to worship you together, Father, to honor you and to take this time from our busy lives to pause and to turn our hearts and our attentions and our thoughts towards heaven. Yeah. I ask you now, Lord, that you would bless your word as it comes, Lord. May it speak to my heart as I bring it, and may it speak to our hearts. And I pray that there be something that we can take away from this Sunday morning that would stay with us and that would encourage us along the path that each one of us has to walk. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Before I moved to Prince Edward Island, I was over in Nova Scotia. I say that, people, I dragged my wife off the island 25 years ago, and I dragged her back on the island. Not really. She was happy to come back. But I was over in Nova Scotia, and for many years I worked in the sales industry and consequently went to many conferences throughout North America. And every now and then you'll go and you'll hear some good nuggets and things that stay with you. And I remember one time we were at a conference, and this fellow, he was an expert on the phone. And I remember when he said, "This is the line that I use when I call people." And when he said it, it was like a hush. And everybody knew, this is gold. I can't wait to get home. And the line was, you know, you're calling as an investment advisor. And so the line is, you call, "Hi, it's Bob Burke calling from so-and-so. How are you today? I just got one question for you this morning. And yes, what is it? Do you have enough faith in your current advisor to get a second opinion?" Now, just think about that for just a second, right? If you say yes, well, okay, can we meet next Tuesday at 3 o'clock, or would Wednesday morning at 10 suit you better?
Very good.
And if they say no, then you say, well, obviously, you need to have that second opinion. Can we meet next Tuesday at 3 o'clock, or would Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock suit you better? So it's just one of those things, right? Now, those kinds of questions have been around for a long time. As a matter of fact, a couple of thousand years ago, our Lord was in a meeting. And one of the high priests got up, and they began by starting to flatter him. And they said, "Oh, we know that you're a man sent by God, and you're such a great teacher. But let me ask you a question: is it lawful for us to pay taxes on to Caesar?" That's the same kind of question that I learned at that other conference. Because if Jesus said yes, then the Jewish high priest would say, this man obviously supports Rome, and he is obviously causing subversion amongst the Jewish people, and we can prosecute him. If he says no, then he falls on the bad side of the most powerful government in the world at the time. So what does he do? He says, "Can I have a coin?" And he asks for a coin. And so somebody comes up, and it wasn't a toonie, but we'll use a toonie today. And somebody handed him a toonie, and he said, "What image is on this coin?" And they said, "Well, Caesar's." And then he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And he was done. And they were really amazed, because he got himself out of that bind. And while he was doing it, he also taught and left us a very powerful lesson. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning: rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When I look at that, what does it mean to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Well, today we've been praying about our government. So this world has laws and order, and there are things that, you know, things work in a certain way on this earth, and we have to fall within those boundaries. Rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's is simply you and I looking around and saying, well, okay, how does this work? If I'm a farmer, how does it work? Well, you've got to till the soil, you've got to plant some crop, you've got to weed the crop, you've got to water the crop, you've got to hope for the sun to shine, and then you'll have a crop. If, as a farmer, all you did was stay in your home and prayed for a good crop, what kind of crop would you have? Exactly. It's like the preacher that was walking down the road, and this fellow moved into this little hobby farm, and he'd been there for a couple of years, and he did a wonderful job. Wonderful job with that garden. And as the preacher went by, he said, "That's a wonderful garden the Lord has given you, Farmer Brown." And the farmer said, "Yes, it was, but you should have seen it when he had it all to himself." It took a lot of work for that garden to look the way it does. It did. If you're a fisherman, you know, it involves taking care of your boat. It involves mending your nets. It involves a lot of things, knowing about the weather and all those kinds of things, rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If you live in Canada, it involves paying taxes, rendering unto Caesar, because this wonderful country that we have doesn't run for free. All this stuff that's around us. Has anybody here ever been in a country where they don't pay tax? I have. Not very nice. Not very nice at all. I'd rather be in Canada. So rendering unto Caesar then means that, you know, I'm bound by certain rules and restrictions and consequences down here in this world. Rendering unto God, however, gives me a whole new realm, a whole new bunch of opportunities. Rendering unto God tells me that I am not bound by this world. I am not bound by the things that are around me. I am not bound by my circumstances. I am not bound by my past or my consequences. Right. Rendering unto God means that I have a good, full future ahead of me that supersedes my past. Yeah. So we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And I'm going to suggest this morning that in many ways, you actually have to render it to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, before you can fully render to God the things that are God's. And let me just explain. And I'm going to use a couple of widows this morning as my examples. And I'm going to use a couple of widows that are associated with coins. First of all, in Luke chapter 15, we see the woman with the lost coin, where Jesus says, "Or what woman, having a silver coin, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" So she had to search carefully until she found the coin. In other words, she had to render unto Caesar the things that were Caesar's. She had to do something in order to get that coin. She had to look for it because it was lost. And so if you've got a coin in your hand, that coin came from somewheres. The coin, of course, represents currency, money. And so coins represent something I did to get it, right? Something always has to be done for me to hold one of these things in my hand. In this case, she lost it, so she had to go and look for it. For the case of somebody that, I don't know, fishes for mussels and oysters, right? In order for you to have one of these in your hand, you've got to go out and catch and get some mussels and oysters, don't you? Yeah. Right? Nobody... I mean, every now and then, sure, I do remember a story where there was a fish with one of these in his mouth. But how many times have you opened up an oyster and it had one of those in it? Okay. No, you pretty well have to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You got to follow some rules, right? You got to follow some accepted norms, and you got to go out and do some fishing. So something has to be done in order for you to get this. Mm-hmm. If somebody gave it to you, every now and then, I've gotten the handshake, you know, with a $100 bill, and let's say, "Here, have a nice vacation." You know, that's pretty awesome. But that $100 bill didn't come from nowheres. That person had to go out and catch some oysters, or that person had to go out and farm some corn, or that person had to go out and do whatever they did in order to be able to have that. So you have to actually be able to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Somebody has to pay the price. Yeah. They have to pay the price. And that's not what what we're into. We like to have things a lot easier. We like to have things easy. It's nice to get up in the morning and flick on the light and you've got light. Flick another button and you've got some heat. But things don't work that way in our lives. We have to put some effort if we want to have a result. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, steady to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, being not ashamed. What's the old preacher telling the young preacher there? He's telling that young man at that point, if you want to be really good, to be not ashamed, to be a workman unto God, to be approved, you've got to steady. You've got to put the time in. You've got to put the work in. I remember hearing one of my favorite preachers. You are too. This is not you, but he said, I go to conferences and other preachers come to me and they say, man, you're a good preacher. He goes, that's because I spend less time on a golf course than you do. It's true. When Pastor Bill talks and he spouts off those scriptures, they didn't come because he knocked his head on the floor. He spent some time studying. He spent some time learning. But you know what? God is no respecter of persons. The same thing that applies to a preacher applies to a farmer. Applies to an athlete, applies to a hairstylist, applies to a teacher, applies to a government worker, applies to a farmer, whatever it applies to an MLA. Whatever it is you do, if you're going to excel at it, if you're going to do well at it, you have got to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You have got to pay the price. I deal day after day with doctors. I see doctors, they come to my office and they wait to see me, right? Not too long, but they do. Not one of them. 256, I think, I have interactions with. Not one of them woke up one day and said, wow, where did the stethoscope come from? Not one of them. Every single one of them decided to become a doctor. Every single one of them went to med school. Every single one of them graduated, and every single one was an intern. Every single one paid the price. They rendered unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They steadied to show themselves approved. It just didn't happen. They decided and they paid the price. They were like that widow that lost a coin and they spent some time looking for it. They had a goal. They worked towards it. They paid a price. They were focused. I try to remind myself of that every time, every day. Now, there's another widow that I want to talk about. Because you see, if you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, then you get to render unto God the things that are God. And that's what everybody really likes. Now we find ourselves in a group of people, not unlike when we all came up here and we're all dropping some stuff into those baskets. There was people coming up and they were making an offering. And Jesus was there with his disciples and he was watching them. And in the midst of all of that, there was a widow that came up and she had two mites, two coins, two loonies. Let's call it a toonie. And she dropped that toonie into the bucket, two mites. And Jesus said, whoa, something special just happened here. He said to the disciples, because he's always teaching, so he's always teaching. No matter, if you look and see and you read and you observe the life of Jesus, he is always teaching. He can't help it because he's the great teacher. Right? He said, come here. He said, something just special really happened. You see that widow right there? She just put in more than everybody else. And the disciples being like you and I, a little thick from time to time, probably said, what do you mean? She put in $2 and a lot of people put in hundreds and maybe, somebody put in whatever. He said, no. She put in everything she had. Everything. Now, a poor person is not supposed to be able to do that. You see, she wasn't bound by her circumstances, was she? She decided that she was going to do something very special for God. She said, and here's the scripture, it says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Jesus said to his disciples, this poor widow has put in more than all the others, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, listen to what Jesus noticed. This is what impressed him. But she put in all she had. All she had. Her whole livelihood. How many people do you know that put in all they have? Now let's not talk about money. When you go to work tomorrow, whether it's down in one of the offices downtown, how many people do you know that put in all they have? Not many, eh? How many when you go and you watch and you go to see kids play and you watch the high school students or you watch regular people doing the activities they do, how many of them put in all they have? Right? How many people do that in their lives? Not a lot. But God says, the Word tells us that if we are willing to pay the price, see, here's the thing, watch it. If you're willing to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you've learned when nobody was watching, you learned how to do whatever it is. You've learned you've studied the scriptures, you've learned your materials well, you studied the craft of woodworking or whatever it is that you do for a living. If you've rendered unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, then you get to step over and you say, you know what, I'm not gonna be normal, I'm not gonna be ordinary, I'm gonna be extraordinary. I am gonna pour myself into this and I'm gonna do everything that I can to be the absolute best. And that's when things come. If you were the best mechanic in the world, would you be working for minimum wage at a bay at Canadian Tire? And if you are at a bay in Canadian Tire, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you were the best transmission person in the world, would you be making minimum wage? No. Would you be struggling to pay your mortgage? No. If you were the best at the person in your particular field, would you be having the same struggles and challenges that you have? No. The best, the people that are the best at what they do, what are they concentrated on? They're not worried about paying rent next month, are they? They're consumed with putting everything they have into, I gotta get all this stuff taken care of so I can pour myself into this. Do you know there's a guy in Tokyo, in a subway store, where you can catch subway, he has a sushi shop. And if you want to go and eat sushi from him, you've got to book it like 6 months ahead. Did you know that? He's the only sushi chef in the world with how many Michelin stars can you have? Is it three or four? But however many you can have, is the only sushi chef in the world that has three or four Michelin stars. He's 80 years old. You know what his driving passion is? Sushi. But his passion is, how can I improve? How can I get better? How can I take what I've been doing here for 50 years and make it better? And every single nuance of what he does is all poured into that. And because of that, he gets to experience something that most people only, he's not worried about any of the mundane stuffs of the earth. He's there to do what he was designed it to do. And that brings the Father pleasure. When you can look at your children and they're doing well, that is pleasurable. When God looks at his creation and we are doing what we're supposed to do, that is a pleasure to him.